I'm a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in recovery and struggles with the effects of domestic violence. My name is Catherine.
Hey.
I'm the youngest of two children. My earliest memory was at about the age of two. I vividly remember my dad standing over my mom holding a butcher knife. He'd beaten her. That night he kidnapped my brother and I and fled to northeast Missouri to a family farm. I remember standing in the front seat of the car looking out the back window as we drove away from our home. We eventually returned to live with our mom in Kansas City, Missouri, and they divorced. I only had a few encounters with my dad during his life, and none of them were good. After my parents' divorce, my great-grandmother, Mimi, came to live with us. She provided some stability in our home since my mom worked and loved to party. She gave plenty of hugs and always told me she loved me. She made sure I went to church and said prayers every night when she put me to bed. We had a neighborhood full of friends, and we loved to ride our bikes and play outside. Mimi only lived with us a few years. My mom had a violent temper and would yell insults and slap her. I missed her terribly after she left, and life drastically changed for my brother and I. We were latchkey kids and were not allowed to play outside unless my mom was home for fear of my dad kidnapping us again. At night, my brother would read me bedtime stories, and although we didn't go to church, I continued to pray when I went to bed and remember scooting over so Jesus could sleep with me. I knew the presence of God at a very young age. Once our babysitter was staying with us while our mom was gone with a boyfriend. To say she had a party would be an understatement. Shortly after my mom returned and the party was over, my brother molested me. Life was never the same between us, and I felt all alone. I was 8 years old. After my dad made several attempts to take us from school, we moved to St. Louis, Missouri. We spent summers in the small town where my grandmother, Aunt Mimi, lived. I would do anything to avoid staying with my grandmother. My grandmother and aunt favored my brother, and I was called a mama's baby and told I would grow up to be just like her. My grandmother had an explosive temper and would hit, slap, and kick Mimi and I. On several occasions, I remember Mimi falling to the floor and my grandmother continuing to beat her with a cane. I spent my summers at the pool riding my bike and going to church and vacation Bible school. I always had a sense of freedom in the water and have literally swam all my life. In my teen years, I was a lifeguard and on the high school diving team, taking first place in my first meet. My grandparents never attended church but made sure I went with a neighbor or called the church bus to pick me up. At the age of 12, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. My mother was in town that weekend and I begged my grandmother not to tell her I was being baptized. My mother hated church and anything to do with church. I was baptized and no one in my family attended. That summer was a turning point in my life. Mimi had a heart attack. She died 1 week later. The one person who had ever showed me love and made me feel like I mattered was now gone. I grieved her death for years, and the sense of loss is still overwhelming to this day. We didn't spend any more summers at my grandmother's house, and I no longer attended church. My mom was reckless, had a parade of men in our home, and we lived in constant turmoil. I don't remember my mom ever telling me she loved me. Since my mom worked, she felt that housework was my job, and from the age of 9, I cleaned house, cooked, and did the laundry. The level of abuse I received never compared to the beatings my brother endured. My brother, in turn, took his frustrations out on me. He would hit, slap, hold me down on the floor with his foot on my face, and put me on top of the refrigerator so that I'd have to jump off to get down. He was insulting, rude, and told me that no one would ever want to be my friend, and I believed him. My brother and mom teased me to the point of tears. I would bite the inside of my mouth in an effort not to respond with any emotion, a skill that would serve me well later in life. Psalm 27:10, my father and mother may abandon me, but the Lord will take care of me. When I was 14, my mother married and we moved to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. My new high school had racial riots the week before I enrolled. There were armed police at the corner of every hallway and all around the outside of the building. School had always been my haven where I excelled, and I was devastated. While we lived in Florida, I dated an older man and smoked my share of pot, drank, and went to discos to dance. For the first time in my life, my mom and I had a connection. The more I partied, the shorter my skirts, the tinier my bikini, the more she liked me. All the while, I knew in my heart what I was doing was wrong. I lied about my age and worked at a cafeteria where I met a lady in her mid-20s who loved the Lord and invited me to a Jews for Jesus rally at the Miami Beach. It was awesome. I had a renewed awareness of God and a hunger for His Word. My new friend invited me to Sanibel Island on the Gulf side of Florida to a resort where she was working during Easter week. I spent my days on the beach while she worked, and we spent our nights partying with the staff. One night, I fell in the gravel driveway too drunk to move. I heard a car start and looked up to see the taillights as it was backing up toward me. At that moment, I felt someone roll me out of the way. The car just missed me. There was no one there. I knew God had spared my life. Psalm 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. It was not until my 15th birthday when I jumped into a pool, stoned and fully clothed, no desire to swim to the top. My boyfriend pulled me out of the water that I realized I needed to stop drinking and smoking dope, and I did. When my mother divorced, we moved back to St. Louis. I enrolled in a progressive high school and found a church. My mother was not happy with the changes I was making in my life. She called me a prude and a goody-two-shoes and forbid me to go to church, and even went so far as calling the pastor. Once when my mom went missing for 2 weeks and my brother found her staying with a boyfriend, I moved in with my brother and his new wife. That lasted about a week. Then I moved in with my boyfriend. I paid a high price for that decision as I was raped. Despite all the partying and dating older men, I was still a virgin and prided myself on that fact. Now I'd lost the only shred of dignity I had, and my life began to plummet to new levels of despair. Eventually, I moved to a rural town in Missouri to live with my aunt. It was there that I learned all about mean girls. I was 17 and a senior in high school. Since I attended a progressive high school in St. Louis, this rural school had nothing to offer me. I worked a full-time job, skipped half the school year, and still maintained straight A's. I was told by the counselor that I was not college material and that I shouldn't waste my time and money to go. I had every intention of going to college because I desperately wanted a different life for myself. That year, I dated a man 14 years older than me who had a hot 68 Corvette and an endless supply of pot, of which I thoroughly enjoyed. He lived in the city, and this offered an escape not only from reality but the small town I hated. My grandmother and aunt's words burned in my ears. I had become like my mother. Proverbs 27:7, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. At the end of my senior year, I met the man I would marry. He was also a senior. He was blonde, lanky, had a great smile. We were best friends. We swam in farm ponds and creeks, fished, hunted, trapped muskrats and raccoons, camped, and watched movies. We didn't drink or smoke dope. We were high on life and enjoyed every day we were together. While we were dating, he built a butcher block and restored an antique rocking chair for me, the same rocking chair that I rocked all my babies in and where I poured out my heart to God. I went to college in the fall, and a proposal soon followed. We were married over spring break the following year and had made plans for our future. I would finish school, and we were moving to the West Coast. I always wanted to live near the ocean. During the first 6 months of marriage, everything changed. He was no longer kind and easygoing. He became aggressive, pushing me and demanding. He went with his friends on weekends while I stayed home. I found out he'd been drinking the whole time we were dating, and he thought it was funny how he'd lied to me. He started a concrete construction business with his dad, told me we were not moving, and I was to quit college. I was informed that a good wife would do what she was told to do and live where he wanted to live. My life changed in ways I never dreamed possible. My marriage was marked by verbal, mental, social, financial, relational, and physical abuse. Psalms 109:2-5. Wicked people and liars have attacked me, and they say evil things about me, attacking me for no reason. They oppose me even though I love them and have prayed for them. They pay me back evil for good and hatred for love. About 2 years into marriage, I had my wisdom teeth pulled. I have a tiny mouth, and the oral surgeon overstretched my mouth and destroyed my TM joints. I was told there was nothing that could be done for me. I lived with constant pain, and my mouth would catch and hang open. A friend loaned me books and cassette tapes on faith and prayer. My soul was hungry for the Lord. My mother-in-law and friends were going to a Christian conference in St. Louis, and I wanted more than anything to go along. But my mother-in-law told me they would not take me because I smoked. I told her I'd quit. She laughed because she knew how much I loved to smoke. I prayed, and God delivered me of a 6-year, 3-pack-a-day habit. I went to the conference, and God totally healed my jaw. Amen. Yay, God. I shared with my husband how God had healed me. He slammed his fist on the table and in a loud voice said, "I don't want to be married to a Jesus freak." With that, he stormed out of the house and a 6-month drinking binge began. He was either at work, the bar, or passed out in bed. I continued to cook 3 meals a day, do laundry and housework, dig deeper in the Word, pray, and trust God. One evening, in a drunken rage, he grabbed me by the throat, bent me backwards over the kitchen counter with his arm drawn back, poised to hit me. A perfect peace washed over me, and all I could say was, "Jesus." He swung on me, and his fist stopped inches from my face. I could see him pushing hard to connect with my face, but he couldn't. God had intervened. Psalms 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Shortly after this, he came to me and apologized, saying that no one had ever loved him like this, and he asked me to forgive him. Thus began the cycle of abuse. I was mocked and ridiculed for being a Christian, and Scripture was quoted and misused against me. Most of the physical abuse involved pushing and choking, pinching and posturing, although he did beat me black and blue a few times and broke the bridge in my mouth. He used his size to intimidate me and fear to control me. I was pregnant 5 times. With each of my first 3 pregnancies, I was accused of ruining our lives by getting pregnant and threatened with being kicked or punched in the stomach to kill the baby. I miscarried the first baby, and the 3rd one was stillborn. Looking back now, I see how my childhood was merely boot camp for what my adult life would become. The difference was that as a child, I felt alone, afraid, and hopeless. But as an adult, I had the ever-present help of a mighty God. Joshua 1:9, "Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Being married to a man who doesn't like you, is abusive, and whose family joined with him like a gang of bullies is a very lonely place. My only friend was God, and I trusted him with my life. I regularly saw answers to prayer. Time does not permit me to tell you all the amazing things God has done in my life, but here are just a few. Like the time I was spinning on black ice on a 3-lane highway and came to rest on the edge of the embankment. No scratches or damage to my car and no injuries. Or the time I was hydroplaning on a 2-lane highway, went through the median, came to a stop on the shoulder as a semi-truck passed by. Again, no damage to my car and no injuries. Making a way for me to go to college, I graduated with honors with a bachelor's degree in nursing and honors with a dual master's in nursing as a family nurse practitioner and a clinical nurse specialist. When God saved our failing business 6 months before 9/11, erasing $1 million in debt and securing our financial future. Or when my meth-crazed daughter put a .357 to my face and pulled the trigger. My husband had a feeling that he should remove the bullets that day before he left for work. The only time in all of our married years that gun was unloaded in my house. I'm telling you this because I want you to know that my life story is not about domestic violence, although that's a part of my life. My real story is about God's relentless pursuit of my heart. Isaiah 40:11, as a shepherd carries a lamb, I've carried you close to my heart. At first, I believed that we'd made a vow before God, and I had every intention of keeping it. My mother had told me that I could have anything in life if I was determined and worked hard. I worked hard. I worked very hard. But after 20 years, I was ready to leave. My husband swore that he would never give me anything he owned, and that if I ever tried to leave him, he would make sure I was locked away because I was crazy, and that I would never see my children again. I became a prisoner in my own home. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice." After 27 years, I told God that I didn't care about the money, the house, the farm, or anything we had. The only thing I'd ever wanted in life was to be married and to have a family. I didn't understand why I'd seen so many amazing answers to prayer, and still God had not saved my husband or my marriage. I decided to give one last effort to save my marriage by becoming what I thought my husband wanted. I put my Bible down and I stopped praying. My children refer to these as the dark years. They'd never seen me drink. Although I only drank a few times a year, now when I drank, it was for only one purpose, to pass out. The further I got from God, the more our lives spiraled out of control. I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I didn't trust God anymore to help me. My husband drank on a daily basis, was addicted to porn, and was unfaithful. The verbal and mental abuse became unbearable. I was repeatedly told I was ugly, disgusting to look at, an embarrassment to him and his family, and that everyone, including my children, hated me. I attempted suicide once and thought of suicide nearly every day. I felt hopeless, and my life was definitely out of control. Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that appears right to man, but its end is the way to death." After screaming in my ear all the things he, God, and the devil were going to do to me, in 34 years of marriage, my husband announced he wanted a divorce. I was finally free. Yay! Before his truck left the driveway, I had Kool and the Gang Celebrate playing on the stereo. That's true. Yep. Shortly thereafter, pulled out my Bible and began to seek God and pray. He told our friends that he was teaching me a lesson and planned to return home. He was the one that learned something that day. Enough was enough. Psalm 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." I moved to Portland to be close to my daughter and her family and to find a safe refuge from my husband. God sustained me financially through the 3 years it took to get divorced, and he is restoring my family and my life. When we separated, I honestly did not know who I was because the person I had become was not the person I once knew. I'm broken in every area of my life, and I still struggle with overwhelming feelings of hopelessness, and I cannot remember most of my life. I'm finding victory over fear, codependence, and thoughts of wanting to die. I don't actually remember how I found Celebrate Recovery. I just know that God spoke to my heart and said it was time to work on me. I started attending CR in March of 2015. In an effort to get through this recovery process, I bought the step study books and attempted to do it on my own. It just didn't work. Nope, didn't work. I then bought the Life's Healing Choices book and found I couldn't get past the first chapter on denial. For months, I read... Okay, you laugh, and I'm going to get a drink. Yep. So for months, I read and reread that chapter, and I just didn't get it. I struggled with understanding why I should attend and often felt like I was in the wrong place. It just wasn't for me. I kept coming back, not because everyone said it worked if you did, but because I knew God brought me to CR, and I was going to be obedient to him. I traveled the state of Oregon for work and was challenged finding a CR to attend, but have only missed a few weekly meetings. I wanted to do a step study to get this over and get on with my life. With only having the weekends to attend a step study regularly, it seemed impossible to find one, and I gave up trying. Then a dear CR sister said she was going to call around until she found a weekend step study for me. I said, good luck with that. She found one starting that weekend on Sunday. Yay. Yeah. Everyone in the group had issues with chemical dependence except myself and one other lady. Now I knew I was in the wrong place. I thought I'd had nothing in common with these women and there was no way I would get anything out of this. Still, I kept going back because it was no coincidence I was there. As I listened to these ladies share their hearts and stories, I realized I had more in common with them than I thought. I had the same thoughts and feelings about using as they did, only my addiction was food. While preparing to give my testimony, I was consumed with anxiety. Through prayer, God reminded me of the first time I met my former mother-in-law. She came off as a motherly, caring, and concerned woman. She asked lots of questions about my family and childhood, and I poured out my heart to her. By the next day, my life story was a topic of town gossip, and throughout my marriage, she used the information to accuse me and to pour guilt and shame on me. Through the CR large group lesson on denial, thank you, Mike, that was awesome, and the small group discussion that followed, my accountability partner, sponsor, and a CR friend, God surrounded me and walked me through this most painful part of my past, betrayal. I am grateful for Celebrate Recovery and for being able to face the truth of my life. The abuse I endured was not my fault. John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I have been able to see my abusers for who they really are, broken and hurting people who reacted out of their own pain, and I have truly forgiven them. I made amends to my Heavenly Father and forgave myself for past failures, and as I practice Principle 7, reserving a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer, my relationship with my Heavenly Father is being restored, and I once again trust Him with my life. As I learn to trust God to care for me, I'm no longer controlled by fear, and I look to the future with hope and confident expectation. Because of CR, I can close the door on my past. As Mac Owen, one of the national leaders for CR, says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finished, on the day when Christ Jesus returns, Philippians 1:6. So we are in recovery for life. I've come to value CR and my forever family, and I too am here to stay. My life verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My prayer is that through my story you see Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and the one who gives me strength to face each day. Because of Celebrate Recovery, I can now say with the psalmist, I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. Psalms 118, 17. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord, and thank you for letting me share. Oh, God.